And you thought that, well, Robert's already preached, so I won't. Wrong again. Hebrews chapter 10, part 2, Hebrews chapter 10. Just turn there with me, and we're just going to read a few verses, starting in verse 11. So the writer to the Christians, the Hebrew Christians, says this: day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered up for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Well, last week we talked about a wonderful possibility. I'm not sure what happened with this, Jeff, but we'll just go with the mic. A wonderful possibility. And that is that we could live a guilt-free life. Imagine that. A guilt-free life. And we talked about the fact that there are two kinds of guilt. There's good guilt, the guilt that we should feel, but then there's also unhealthy guilt. You know, we live in a modern world, a very, in many ways, a self-involved sort of society that would tell us, you know, you should never have guilt. You shouldn't feel guilty about anything. You know, if you want to do something, if you'd like to do something, if it gives you pleasure, go ahead and do it. You shouldn't have to feel guilty about that. And we hear people say, oh, you shouldn't feel guilty about that. You know, she deserved to be called that name. You shouldn't feel guilty about that. You should feel guilty about that because, you know, you deserve that. That's a good thing. You've earned that. Don't be so old-fashioned. You don't need to feel guilty about that. That's the sort of the message of society. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that sin is a reality. It's real. And we all do it. There is a right and wrong. There is a morality that God has set in place. And guilt is real. Judgment is real. You don't have to read very far in scriptures to know that there's something wrong, that sin is wrong with our world, and that there is a judgment, and that all of that is something that we need to pay attention to. And that sin separates us from God and separates us from one another. So real is sin and guilt and judgment, so real that Jesus died. If all of it didn't matter, would Jesus really have come and died a cruel death on the cross? All of that really didn't exist. So real that Jesus died so that we could be forgiven. Forgiven. This passage that we read in Hebrews chapter 10 says that guilt can end. In verse 17, it says, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Forgiven. Hallelujah. Can I get a hallelujah? Can I get an amen? Does that matter? Of course it matters. Forgiven. That's where we want to go. That's where we want to end up. We don't want to get caught in our guilt. If there's a forgiveness out there, we want it. We want it to make a difference in our lives. But the problem is, many of us can't let go. We can't seem to sort of let go of that guilt. And there's this sort of nagging self-suspicion that we carry around with us. You know, a very sort of cursory Google search will give you lots of information about guilt and why we experience guilt. There is a thing called evolutionary psychology out there that will tell us that mankind or the human race or we as a species develop guilt to help us not do something that's going to ostracize us from the tribe. You know, if you go back millions of years and when we were all sort of cavemen or whatever, then guilt existed so that I wouldn't hit somebody over the head with my club. And then the rest of the tribe said, well, you can't be a part of this anymore. So that's kind of the way evolutionary psychology kind of thinks. But, you know, it's interesting because that's exactly why we do have guilt, so that we won't do something that separates us from one another and that separates us from God. God has given us guilt, so I know when I've crossed the line. I know when I've hurt you, and I can make amends, and we can continue to get on together. But there's also a thing, if you read a little bit further, called a guilt complex. We hear about that from time to time. And you know that you've got a guilt complex when you're constantly worrying that you've upset somebody. At the end of the day, you think, oh man, I shouldn't have said that. I wonder how they took that. And you're just kind of beating yourself up over those things. You know you've got a guilt complex when you keep saying, well, I should have done that different. I should have done that better. And you, one little thing can sort of set you off and make you think, oh, the whole day was a write-off. A guilt complex says, you know, when we start taking responsibility for other people's behavior, or somebody's in a bad mood and we think, oh man, you know, it must be something that I did. I should have. I could have, are phrases that we often use. A constant belief that if things are not going well, somehow it's down to something that I must have done or said. Ever feel like that? That's a guilt complex. That's unhealthy guilt. And it comes from, well, it may come from not being able to let go of something. I can't imagine this young family in Yarmouth and what they must be going through. And, you know, you just hope that it wasn't somebody's fault, that it was just something that happened, that somebody's not beating themselves up saying, and I'm sure that somebody is, if I'd have done that, or if I'd have done this, or if I'd have been there, or said this, or whatever. But there may be something that you've done in the past that it just so sort of traumatized you that you just can't let it go. I can't believe that I did that to that person, or I behaved in that way. And there may be something in your past that you just can't seem to kind of receive forgiveness for. Or maybe you feel guilty all the time because you were just sort of, that's the way you were brought up. It was just sort of beat into you. You're conditioned to feel guilty. And I talked last week about the fact that we as parents are great at guilting our kids, making them feel badly, not only about what they've done, but quite often about sort of who they are, that something's wrong with them. And they'll carry that guilt quite often. And we do from our own parenting. We can be led to believe lies about ourselves, that there's something wrong with us. And we just kind of carry that guilt around. The church can be the worst place for making us feel guilty. Why weren't you there? Why aren't you giving more? How come you're not involved more? And we can just kind of beat one another up. So how do we get past that? How do we move on? How do we grab onto this forgiveness that Jesus died for and really let it set us free? Well, you can go to counseling, and that's not a bad idea. If there's something in your past that you're really struggling with and you really need to kind of come to terms with, there's some great counselors out there. Spend a few sessions. Try and get to the bottom of it. It can be very helpful. But I want you to know this morning that God wants us to be healthy individuals. Mind, body, and spirit. God wants us, each one of us, to be able to say, deep in our souls, you know what? I'm okay. I'm okay. And then when we say, I'm okay, then I can look at George and say, George is okay. Bob's okay. All of you are okay. If I feel good about myself, then I can feel good about you. But if I don't feel good about myself, then I'm going to find something wrong with you. That's just kind of the way it works. And God wants us to feel healthy. God wants us to be free. God, Jesus said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. Why? Well, because God loves us. And because we're not of very much use to God, we're all bound up inside with our guilt. God can't really use us to help other people see freedom and know that there's potential in Christ. if we're not really living it ourselves. In verses 15 to 17, this passage takes us back to the book of Jeremiah and back to when Israel was in Babylonian captivity, and they were there because they'd sinned against God. In God's language, they'd sort of committed adultery spiritually. They'd run out and were fooling around with other gods, and they'd really messed things up, and they ended up in Babylon in captivity to the Babylonians, in a land far away from their own, far away from precious Jerusalem and the land that God had promised and led them to. And they're pining. They're thinking, oh man, we've really messed it up. Here we are, our own fault. And they're going over and over all the things that did wrong, all the things that they'd done wrong. And they're saying, how could we have been so stupid? We had it made. God was on our side. We knew what he could do, and we just started fooling around with these other nations and these other religions. And I don't know if you remember the Boney M song. Who are Boney M fans here? If you're under 60, maybe not. But if you're over 60, probably you are. Boney M. And that famous song. And this isn't the actual lyrics of the song, but where the lyrics came from. By the Babylonian rivers, we sat down in grief and wept, hung our harps on a willow, mourned for Zion while we slept. There our captors in derision did require of us a song. So we sat with staring vision, and the days were hard and long. How shall we sing songs of Zion in a strange and bitter land? Can our voices veil the sorrow? Oh God, hear your lonely band. That's where they were. In Jeremiah, if you go back to Jeremiah in chapters sort of 29 and 30 and 31, maybe further on than that, God writes his people really what amounts to a love letter. And he says, you know what? I forgive you. I forgive you. And in that passage or in those chapters, God unveils what will become that which the New Testament would be sort of pinned on and written around. And that is the new covenant that he would introduce to his people, a brand new way of being with God. Remember in our communion services, we read it in Luke chapter 22 every time where Jesus says, this is a new covenant in my blood. Well, it began back here. Jeremiah is talking about it hundreds of years before that. This new covenant, this new way of being with God. A first aid kit, really, for guilt. I want to look at it a little bit. In this new covenant, there are two important things. One is forgiveness. In the old covenant, it was all based on the law and based on sacrifices. And it kind of highlighted sin. And it basically said, you know what? You'll never be good enough to meet the holy standard of God. And Paul would come along years later and say, you know what, guys? The law was never meant to save us. It was only meant to make us realize how much we needed to be saved, how much we needed the grace of God to come to an end of ourselves. And the new covenant pointed the people toward Jesus, toward that once-for-all sacrifice that we looked at last week. Toward total forgiveness. God says, you can't do it. There's no way you can be good enough. Sin is too big of a problem. But you know what? I'm going to help you out. I'm going to send Jesus. And he's going to die for your sin. And you can be forgiven. It's the heart of the gospel. We are sinners, condemned, unclean, as the hymn goes. But Jesus died for each one of us. So that's the first thing it says. The second thing that the new covenant says or talks about is the Holy Spirit. And the new covenant really doesn't work unless we understand the place of the Holy Spirit. God says, I will put my laws in their hearts. I will write them on their minds. And in Jeremiah chapter 31, if you go back there and read, God says to his people, no longer will people need teachers or pastors or priests to teach them. All will know me, from the least to the greatest. The Holy Spirit, the ever-present Spirit of God. The only way that people experienced the Spirit of God before Jesus came was when God wanted to do some big miraculous thing. The Spirit would come in power and do something. And God said, you know what? The Spirit's going to come, And for every person who invites Christ into their hearts, a spirit comes and lives there. The presence of God inside of us. And the Bible uses the word forever. Jesus said to his disciples and to us, I will not leave you as orphans. I will send another comforter, another counselor, another teacher to be with you forever. The Apostle Paul says the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That voice inside saying to our spirit, you know what? You are God's. Jesus' sacrifice really does mean that we're forgiven. But it's the Holy Spirit that helps us believe it. God can say it, we can hear it with our ears and take it into our heads, but it's the Holy Spirit that will massage it into our souls and help us to really believe it at that soul level. And how does that work? You're asking? I can see it written all over your faces. Oh, then please tell us how that works. Well, I'm going to tell you. You got to spend time with this teacher, with this counselor. If you want to go visit a counselor, that's great, but you're not just going to sort of go along your day and somehow the words of this counselor, this therapist, is going to find you and say something to you. That's not the way it works. You have to set up an appointment, have to go to the office, have to have a conversation. Well, the Holy Spirit is much the same. You have to set up an appointment. You have to find a space. You have to sit down, and you have to have a conversation and listen to what the Spirit wants to say. And you guessed it. Spending time in the Word, spending time in prayer, observing Sabbath rest, maybe a little fasting sprinkled in there. All ways that we kind of set aside some time for what God wants to say to us. And you know what the Holy Spirit will say to us if we really stop and listen? Look at Jesus, number one. The Spirit was always doing that. If you read the New Testament, the Spirit was constantly saying, look at Jesus, look at Jesus. The Father was saying, look at Jesus. Jesus was saying, look at the Father. There's something in that for us as a community, always pointing to the other. But Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, was always pointing to Jesus. And the other thing the Spirit will say is, you know what? God loves you. God loves you. Despite who you are, sinner to the core, despite what you've done, despite how you may feel about yourself, God says, I love you. How much? Well, look at Jesus. Jesus who died on the cross for us. God says, you feel unlovable? This is what God says. You listening? Baloney. Don't listen to it. You're not unlovable. Why? You are created in the image of God. Created in the image of God. There's nothing cheap. Nothing unlovable about any of us. Each one of us created in the image of God. And the Bible says that God delights in us just like we delight in our children, people that we love so much. God looks at us and he delights in us. The psalmist says, I can't get over how many thoughts you have about me each and every day. Thousands of them. You know, the Spirit came down in the form of a dove when Jesus was being baptized, and a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's my go-to line. I go there often. I need to hear that from God. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, in whom I am not ashamed. We need to hear that from God. We don't need an occasional sermon on the fact that we're forgiven. And the fact that God loves us. We need a daily dose. And that's what getting to know and stopping and setting up an appointment and listening to what the Holy Spirit has to say does for us. And I'm going to challenge you. Many of you are already doing this, but if you're not, spend 15 minutes a day. Every day this week, spend 15 minutes a day. And just sit and be with God and let prayer come naturally as conversation. Maybe open the Bible, read a few verses. Don't work at it. Just be there with God listening to see what God might want to say. Let's pray. Lord, we're not quiet very much in our lives, most of us. A few of us, life is too quiet and there's loneliness. But for most of us, we're on the run, on the go, busy and many times trying to be busy so that we don't have to stop and think about this stuff, about feeling guilty or feeling badly about ourselves, trying to somehow make sacrifices that will help us feel better about ourselves. And really what we need to do is just listen for how you see us so that we can see ourselves better. Lord God, I just pray for each one of us that by Friday, we spend 15 minutes a day with you. We'll be feeling so much better, so much freer, experiencing that abundant life that you've promised us. Bless us as we seek to do that. Help us not to work hard. Help us just to be. Not to do, just to be. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.